Gracious and loving God, open our hearts to hear your word. Set our hearts on fire with love for you. Stir our hearts to do your work in the world. Amen.
Amen.
I have a very vivid memory of the first time that I went to the Easter Vigil. I was 7 or 8 years old, and I was captivated. Going to church at night seemed really exotic and exciting to my little church nerd self. In a dark church peppered with candlelight, I was fascinated as reading by reading, the history of God's relationship with humanity was recounted. In this one service, the entire story of our salvation unfolded. From God creating the world through the destruction of the flood and the promise of the rainbow, Abraham's willingness to offer his only son back to God, Moses leading the people of Israel through the Red Sea and delivering them from their captivity in Egypt, and the words of the prophets Isaiah and Ezekiel, writing in the midst of another exile, this time in Babylon, promising the people of Israel that this was not the end of their story. That out of the abundance of God's mercy, grace, and faithfulness, salvation is coming. And it was in this context, on that night, that I heard for the first time the passage from the prophet Ezekiel that we heard read moments ago. The story of God's Spirit breathing life into dry bones, reconstituting, reanimating, resurrecting them. Now, as an adult, I can appreciate this story for its theological and historical nuance and significance. But that 8-year-old boy at his very first Easter vigil was just dumbstruck in the pew, amazed that there were stories in the Bible as cool as skeletons coming back to life. It's a cool story. Both of the stories that we hear today are remarkable. They're stories that speak both of God's unbelievable power and of God's unceasing compassion for humanity. Stories that are jaw-droppingly miraculous. Stories of powerful yearning and powerful faith, because that's where they both start, with the desire for God's healing, restorative touch. Ezekiel and his fellow Israelites are reeling. Their nation has been conquered by the Babylonians. Their temple has been torn down. They have been scattered, enslaved, broken. They are that valley of dry, dusty bones. And God leads Ezekiel through the midst of them and asks him, "Mortal, can these bones live?" The rational response would be, "No," or, "Are you crazy?" But that's not what Ezekiel says. Instead, he answers God, "Oh Lord God, you know." He has faith in the possibility that God can do something beyond the limits of his own imagination. He is able to look beyond the evidence in front of him and place his trust in God's promises. Martha and Mary send for their friend Jesus when their brother Lazarus falls ill. They know that Jesus has the power to heal him. But he doesn't arrive in time, and Lazarus dies. They are grieving, distraught. And when 4 days later Jesus arrives, Martha rushes out to meet him and cries out, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." Anger, sorrow, confusion, all mingled together. And yet she doesn't turn and walk away from Jesus. She doesn't despair. The very next words out of her mouth are, "But even now, I know that God will give you whatever you ask of him." And even though her brother has recently been laid in the tomb, when Jesus says, "I am the resurrection and the life, those who believe in me, even though they die, will live," Martha responds, "Yes, Lord, I believe." She expresses a faith so strong that even when faced with overwhelming evidence to the contrary, she believes that with Jesus, with God, all things are possible. She doesn't know what will happen, but she trusts in what Jesus can envision. The psalmist sums it up so well in the psalm we read together this morning. "I wait for the Lord, my soul waits for him. In his word is my hope." It's a hard thing to do, to place our hope in God. It's difficult to allow ourselves to look beyond what we see and imagine the infinite possibilities that are spread before us in God. Veronica Miles, a professor at the Wake Forest School of Divinity, writes, "One of the greatest hindrances to imagining possibilities is perceptual distortion. Obstacles appear larger and more ominous than they are, keeping us preoccupied with trying to avoid danger rather than discerning alternatives." It's so true, isn't it? We become overwhelmed by the challenges we see in the world around us. You don't need me to stand up here and list for you all the ways that our world is broken and hurting. The people, the places, the relationships in need of healing, restoration, resurrection. We see it all around. But do we allow ourselves to believe, to really believe that through God, anything is possible? Through God, those whom the world deems socially, physically, spiritually, or emotionally dead might live into a new reality. A new life. Can we allow ourselves to imagine the ways that God might bring new life to our world through us. How can we be the instruments by which God breathes new life into the valleys of dry bones around us? Teresa of Avila, 16th century nun and mystic, writes, "Christ has no body but yours, no hands, no feet on earth but yours. Yours are the eyes with which he looks compassion on this world. Yours are the feet with which he walks to do good. Yours are the hands with which he blesses all the world." We believe in a God through whom all things are possible. We simply have to step out in faith, looking past the obstacles and challenges of this world and open our imaginations to the possibilities of God. How can we allow ourselves to be the hands and feet of God in the world? How can we breathe new life into relationships, into communities, into our world? May we, like Martha, be able to look through our grief, our anger, our confusion, to look past the problems and pain of this world, to look squarely at our God and say, "Yes, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, the one coming into the world, the one through whom all things are possible."